April 21st, 2024. The Second to the Last Straw. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28.
This is chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground."
All right. Last Sunday's sermon, if you were here, was entitled "The Straw, the Straw That Breaks the Camel's Back." And of course, the gist or the thesis of the message was that if the USA would turn its back on the nation of Israel and on the Jewish people, that may be the last straw for the USA that brings about the retribution of God on the nation. Again, let's just turn to Genesis 12:3 for a moment. And we'll just look at that couple of verses there. Genesis 12:3, that was. I didn't put my marker in here, so here we go. Here we go. It says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, and to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" And so we see that this was the first, the Abrahamic covenant, the beginning of it. But of interest to us was, of course, that third verse. Today then, as our sermon title implies, I would like to talk about another great sin against God, the one that might, one might say, kind of greases the skids, bringing the nation to that much closer point when it finally slips, as we read from in Deuteronomy 32 last Sunday. Shall we pray? Once again, Father, we do come before you, Lord God, and Father, you have outlined for us in your word your plan for the world, your plan for the nations, the plan for your people. Father, you have been very clear on certain things that we, as a nation, Lord God, are to uphold your truth, your law, and all of these things, Father. And so, Father, today as we continue in this message, Lord God, we continue to look at one of those things also, Lord, that could have possibly at one time, and not very long, if we continue on the path we are, to bring about the causing of your blessing to be withheld from us. And so be with us today as we continue in this word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First, let me just say one thing, that the scripture does not give us, say, a numbered list of offenses that when such and such happens, we add that to an indictment like you would in going into a court case. And when the next offense occurs, it is added to the indictment as well, and on and on. Doesn't work that way. But so we notice, or I should say, the question mark in the title today, "The Second to the Last Straw," is that it? Well, we must always take into account not only God's sovereignty, but his great mercy. that causes him to withhold his judgments. However, again, there are some very clearly stated offenses, such as we read in that third verse of Genesis 12:3, such as cursing Israel. And by Israel here, again, I am referring to God's chosen people in particular. In Scripture, oftentimes we read different names for Israel, and that would be such as Jacob or Ephraim, and it is then referring oftentimes to the people themselves. So again, I want to kind of separate that. The nation is important, but it is God's people, his chosen ones. So anyway, today I want to kind of point out that there is another, one might say a second to the last of those straws that might bring the nation that much closer to the precipice of destruction that is awaiting the very last straw. So last week we talked about that irrevocable Abrahamic covenant, and we pointed out a number of scriptures in Genesis that listed them. Our reading last Sunday was the very first time when God spoke that covenant to Abraham. But it was repeated often in the scriptures. And we find that he would promise descendants as numerous as stars, as the dust of the earth. And I believe he speaks especially there in that verse, in that promise, of a distinct people in spite of persecution, dispersion, and attempts to completely destroy them. Promise that kings would come from them, including the King of Kings. Promise the land and all of these things forever. But again, that third verse, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. That very first promise to Abraham. Now, last week again, I noted that God has truly blessed America since its founding. The nation has grown into a powerhouse, especially beginning in the 20th century, with perhaps the peak of its wealth, power, and influence following World War II especially. I would argue that perhaps the greatest blessing the U.S. has ever bestowed on Israel, the people and the nation, occurred in 1948. I think few people today have knowledge of the important part that the United States played in the formation of the nation and returning them to statehood. Again, that happened on May 14th, 1948. And it came before, of course, the vote before the UN, as one person called it, the United Nothing, but the UN and the State Department, our State Department, much as government sometimes is, was opposed to it, was going to vote no for that statehood until President Truman stepped in and he ordered that vote. Now, there's all kinds of things behind that, and I would urge you really want to understand what happened in 1948, get Dan Kurzman's book, Genesis 1948. Might be hard to find. I've got a copy, but tells you all you need to know. What an amazing thing. I point this out. Why? Again, I will bless those who bless you. We should not squander that blessing. I would say that was probably, we blessed Israel in a way and God's people in a way that had never been done in modern times up until 1948. And so we should not squander it. I would say this also that, and venture to guess that even in Israel, that original blessing has been largely forgotten by a younger generation. True, They have their heroes, such as David Ben-Gurion, but Harry Truman? And with the anti-Israel demonstrations going on in the U.S. and this barely cloaked animosity of our government under the Obama and now Biden years, who can blame them? That being said, though people may forget, God never forgets. And I would pray that we dare not again squander that original blessing that we bestowed on Israel in 1948. So what about then? I'm talking about the second to the last straw. I'm sure you may be getting the drift of that from today's reading in Genesis 1. As we turn to that, what a great chapter of the Bible Genesis 1 is. And talk, of course, especially in creation. And of course, Genesis 1 does. It describes those 6 days of creation. And we note that God looks on his work and those that he created, the animals and fish and all of these things. He looks at those things that have life, especially in those verses. And he says, it was good. Verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, 25. God looked at what he created and he said, it is good. And then at the very end, he looks at the whole picture. And after creating man, what does he say? It is very good. See, God makes everything perfect, doesn't he? The land creatures and highest of all man, God looked on it and he said, it is very good. So, verse 26, once again, we'll turn to that for a moment. Look at a couple of verses there. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let us make man in our image. Now, several interpretations have been proposed for what is meant there, the us and our. Several translations, including the New American Standard, New King James Version, and that does capitalize the our and us in there. In other words, it's God speaking, right? It's God speaking. And I would agree, and I don't intend to expound on the various interpretations of that, but I would agree with the early church fathers, and I think for the most part, most of the commentaries today, that it is the very first reference to the Trinitarian formula in the Bible and the nature of God. The most detailed commentary I found highly regarded concerning that is the commentary on the Old Testament by Kyle and Delitzsch. You can look those up yourself. But nonetheless, when God said, what he's speaking here, it is God speaking to himself. It is a reference very much, it would appear, to that Trinitarian formula. He says, let us make man in our image, in verse 26. In his own image, in verse 27. In the image of God, verse 27. Where all other created things, earthly or living, that God created, were made by him, he says it was after their kind and the living things. Genesis 1:11. 12, 21, 24, 25, Genesis 6, 20, and 7, 14. After their kind, only man was created in the image and the likeness of God. I think that's just a repetition of the same, with the same meaning, because if you go to Genesis 5, 1, This is the book of the generations of Adam. In that day, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Here he says likeness. So the image and likeness, it's the same way of saying that we were created after God's image. Man was originally created righteous, wasn't he? Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." It's Ecclesiastes 7:29. Man was made originally upright. That's originally, I should say, or created righteous. I have made men upright. And so that is the image of God. That image also, we have a divine spirit. We share the attributes of God, though not in his perfections. And it is that which separates us from all the rest of creation. We are in his image because we have been given dominion over the rest of creation. God blessed them. He said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over them, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air," and so on. And so that is the image of God that we have been created in. But for our purpose here, as we look at it, we look at verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, God created them. This is part of the very good creation. When God says very good here, he means perfect. It's exactly the way he chose to create things. Until the fall, his creation remained in that state of perfection. But once again, he created them, what? Male and female, he created them. Two genders, that's it. God in his perfection, and in the perfection of things he created, elected two genders. Last week, after briefly enumerating the blessings of God that were poured out on our nation, I pointed out again that in the last 50, 60 or more years, the nation morally has turned very far away from God. I don't think anybody would argue that. Leading then to perhaps what I referred to again as the last straw. To summarize, I would say, and I alluded to that last week, that it is the destruction, the attempt to destroy the family unit as instituted by God. And it's a gradual process, isn't it, as we've looked over the years. But we notice, what is God's charge given to his creation in verse 28? God blessed them and said, what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's God's charge. Created them male, created them female, and that was his plan. Why? I mean, he had already had angels and spirit beings, all of these other things he had created before. But he created us so specially in his own image, to share eternity with him, to bring glory to God as he glorifies us with him for all eternity. Out of his great love, he created us and gave us that charge. Fill the earth with very much more like yourself. Fill the earth. The marital relationship between a man and a woman as designated by God can no more clearly be defined than in Genesis 2:24. For this reason, A man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A deep meaning, a lot of meaning, certainly in that verse, by what God is saying, the two, to become just like one. Jesus appeals to these verses in Genesis in his defense of marriage. Let me just turn to Matthew 19 for a moment. Matthew 19, verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? He answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, quoting, made them male and female? That's verse 4. Verse 5. And said, and again, quoting Genesis, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Didn't say it there, but we understand that that flesh is to remain forever throughout life, put it that way. So they are no longer two, but one flesh, the words of Jesus. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Quoting Moses, and I say to you, or he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. Why is that? Because at the beginning, man was righteous, was he not? Until the fall. But from the beginning, he says, it hadn't been this way. So, because of your hardness of heart, this certificate was allowed. So verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. There you have it. Jesus' own words. And we're not even talking about marriage today. That's not the point. But I wanted to point out the fact that God created us, male and female, gave us an assignment to populate the world, and to have a permanent union with the person we have married. Jesus appealed to those verses. Jesus blessed a wedding at Cana with his first miracle there, if you recall. And so, as in war, though, where there is a war strategy, Satan has a strategic objective, and that is the destruction of the family. But it is to be accomplished by winning tactical battles, as in a war. Again, keeping in mind we are talking here specifically about the U.S. itself. Because from the fall in the garden, Satan's objective has not changed. We think back, for example, to what caused the Roman Empire to fall. Well, one of the key things was its also immoral depravity, which essentially, what was it? An attack on the family unit. One of those things that brought about the fall of the Roman Empire, moral depravity. So the beginning of the battle for the destruction of the family, the first tactic, one might say, is to break down the resistance to the homosexual lifestyle That was forbidden by God in Leviticus 18:22. We see that also in 1 Corinthians 6:9. The beginning of the LGBT movement. You know, I had to stop and think this morning. Try and think, you know, what the ding-dong do those letters even mean? Well, I got the G at first, and then I finally remembered what L, but I don't know what the BT is. And of course, as we've all known, there have been numerous letters added to it, just one after another. I may have related to you a number of years ago that this was not by chance happening. Of course, we know behind the scenes there is a spiritual battle, and the enemy will do anything he can to destroy that unit that God has created, the family. But it was a very, you might say, nuanced plan. And it began, well, hate to say it, but it was in California, a group of this movement. And they admitted in an article I read that we are going to bring this throughout the United States. And the way we are going to do it, we have a playbook, and we took it from, of all things, Mein Kampf. The idea was to slowly infiltrate society step by step, accept one thing after another, count it as normal. Much like the frog in the cold water as it's brought to a boil. And that is exactly what's happened. The plan has been very successful. The next step was, of course, to go into the laws. Change the laws. I don't know if many people remember something called the blue laws. Remember the blue laws? This sort of behavior was actually punishable by law. Whatever, but I just point this out because the laws had to be changed such that this manner of life would not be discouraged. And, in fact, laws to protect such as a certain class of people. You've seen that. I may have related this to you also at one time or another. I remember my brother-in-law, Jerry Liddle, my older sister's husband, who was a career master sergeant in the Marines. But as a young Marine, when he first completed some of the training or one of his early trainings in California, and he was on leave for a day or two, and he went to Los Angeles to see the sights, do all of those things. We're talking now either late 50s or perhaps the very couple of first years of the 60s. But I remember him telling me as he looked at all these things, well, he gets to this park. And it's Pershing Square was the name of it. I suppose named after Pershing, okay? Pershing Square. So he sits down on a bench somewhere to relax. And he is propositioned by another man. Well, yeah, I don't know my brother-in-law. He wasn't about to take that. He grabbed the guy by the collar. He went to the first policeman he saw. He dang near got arrested himself. Protected class right there in the middle of the city. Now, we're talking, again, late 50s, early 60s. Change the laws. And we're seeing one after another piled on. Talk about that a little bit later. Next thing, of course, destruction. And I say this, these are not, there's all kinds of sub-points within this. But we the destruction of the institute of marriage itself. Again, having to do with laws. Marriage itself to be disdained or thought of to be totally irrelevant. To be honest with you, I've kind of thought probably after I finish here, I probably will let my license expire. Then no one can ask me to do a wedding. I'm sick of it. To be honest with you. I didn't mean to say that, but it just came up. At the same time, clamoring for and accepting in law gay marriage. And it's appeared, as I mentioned last week, some of the saddest things have happened right in the churches. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Divorce, at one time spoken of in hushed tones. I remember that as a child, as a young person. No one spoke about it. But if there was, oh, so-and-so, yes, that happened. Because when you start questioning, where's mom, where's dad? But it was in hushed tones. Now it's as common as, I could name almost anything that's common. And then, of course, what's the next thing? Abortion. Acceptance of it right up until birth. What was it? I can't remember which state, and I don't know if it passed. This was a year or two ago, or even a year ago. And the law that was proposed that even up to 2 weeks after birth, you could kill the child. And that would be decided by a panel of experts. Yeah, you can imagine. I don't know if that passed. But I could not hardly believe it when I read that. The process then, destruction of the God-ordained family, in much of the U.S., it has been gradual, has it not? And we've seen, as I mentioned last week, the offshoot of that. What violence, for one thing, unlike we've never seen. What happened, remember, in the days of Noah? That was a biggie. Violence that brought on God's destruction. It's been gradual, but there now seems to be one final tactic that we maybe never saw coming, except in the last year or two. It is the last of the tactics, maybe, hard to believe anything will get worse, that the enemy would like to foist upon us. And quite frankly, that God may allow for it to take its toll. Let me read for a moment a few verses. We did our complete exposition of the book of Romans some years ago. Verse 18 of Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That's kind of an introduction to that part. But as we drop down to verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the Creator, who is blessed God forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." Did you see that? God gave them over. God gave them over. And is that perhaps what is happening? So what is this final straw? Maybe. Well, again, it's all part of the same thing, destruction of the family. But you might say this might be the last nail in the coffin on that path. And that is, I'm sure you know by now, transgenderism. And its associated degrading spin-offs. Drag queen story hours in public libraries, and even finding their way, these drag queens, into schools, performing there. Boys using girls' bathrooms, locker rooms, shower facilities. Men the same in women's, etc. High school field trips where boys are assigned with girls in the same hotel room. Worst of all, though, of course, is the gender-affirming care. especially performed on children. And I would ask, has there been a certain wing of the medical profession that has become the modern Dr. Mengele of the Third Reich? I wonder if that be so. Let me read you, and I was hoping to have here today, maybe some of you get imprimis from the school in Michigan, tell me. Let me find it here. Hillsdale, correct. This was a September article. And I'm just going to read you a couple of different things out of it. And I have some copies of it coming. I have it on my computer. But anyway, I will. Anybody would like a copy later, I will get it to you. But let me just read a couple of things. And it traces, and this is an article by Christopher Rufo. It was actually back in September. And it was about the beginning of the transgender empire. These academics believed gender to be a social construct and used to oppress racial and sexual minorities and so on. You've heard that. But let me just, I underline this part. If men can become women and women men, they believed the natural structure of creation, capital C, could be toppled. This is, another quote, the great project of the transgender movement, to abolish the distinction of man and woman, to transcend the limitations established by God and nature, and connect the personal struggle of trans individuals to the political struggle to transform society. It goes on and talks about Lurie Children's Hospital in Chicago, one of the largest. It is the largest children's hospital, one in the nation. You've heard the name Pritzker, the governor of Illinois. He and our governor, I think, were Siamese twins at birth. His wife, of course, is heir to the Hyatt Empire hotels. Big, big money into this stuff. But this hospital is associated with it as well. Its outreach presentations in Chicago public schools, this hospital, encouraged teachers and school administrators to support gender diversity in their districts, automatically affirm students who announce sexual transitions, communicate non-binary, and so on and so forth. And these are just brief quotes. There's such stuff in there I would not even speak about here. You can only read it. But one thing, the castration business is booming. They are even using robots to run them out the door as quickly as they can. So I will get those articles to you. But I thought, I just wanted to quote a couple of things there. You may remember a sermon, well, it's been a long time, 2008 actually, A Gift for Molech, taken from Leviticus 20. I'm going to turn to that. And by the way, this is not a fun thing to talk about, is it? But it is an important thing. And again, keep in mind the last straw. Just keep that in mind. Leviticus 20, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens sojourning in Israel who give any of his offspring to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given some of his offspring to Molech, so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name." That, at the time, I likened that to the sacrifice, which was child sacrifice practiced among people then, to abortion. But I wonder if what is being done to children today is even worse in God's eyes. Murder is murder. Killing children is killing children. But mutilating God's creation, that which is made in the image and likeness of Him, how can God stand for it? And there is a word of warning. And this, I say, applies to parents, but in the case we're talking about here, the nation, think of verse 4 and 5. If the people of the land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Molech, so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Molech. Can you see that? Can you just see that? If the people of the land allow this to happen, and I say, boy, you see God rushing down and saying, I myself will set my face against you. We continue then in conclusion to question, and we will, how long will God look on to the slaughter of innocent children through abortion? But we should also ask, how long will He look on to the mutilation of children, young people, and even adults? Gender-affirming care. I don't think you can even, you've probably even heard the half of the horrors of that. I will get you that infamous copy here, hopefully in the next week or two. And you can read all about it. If destruction of the family may be the second to the last, or perhaps it might be the first, even before perhaps the nation would turn its back on God. But if that brings about the withdrawal of God's blessing, I would submit that transgenderism may very well be that sin, that affront to God, challenging Him as creator of all things. See, God, I can turn a boy into a girl. I can turn a girl into a boy, a man into a woman, a woman into a man, or you know what? Anything, even in between, I can do that. Can you see that? And so that just may be the last link, the final nail in the coffin, one might say, of the enemy's tactics to try to destroy God's family or that which is created by God. But there may be some good news. And sometimes there is for us, for people in the U.S. People are beginning to see the evil in this movement. Some states responding at least to outlawing such treatment for children and the underaged. Some states, NPR, not a very favorite, is it, of ours? But they do have some news articles, and I happen to pick this particular one up in a search. And I'm just going to read a couple of items out of there, because we're talking about states, what's happening in states. Halfway across the country, that kindly looking old Tim Walz, governor, kindly looking old gentleman, made Minnesota a refuge for young people coming from other states for gender-affirming care. Numerous other states are rushing to impose restrictions on care for those transitioning, but the governor also signed legislation Thursday making Minnesota a sanctuary for abortion patients from other states and banning so-called conversion therapy for LGBT. That's one quote. Another quote. Minnesota governor says his state, proudly, of course, is a national model for transgender rights. Similarly, the new Minnesota law is aimed at abortion patients not only from neighboring states, but those from as far away as Texas who have made Minnesota a destination. And it's causing problems. They've been coming from that far, and now they're clamoring, these providers, for the more money. Always want more money so we can do this stuff. So that's from there. But the good news, again, there are some states responding and outlawing such of these treatments as children. And the good news for us, of course, individually who know God, is this rebellion against Him and His chosen people will not go on forever. Father God, we do ask, how long? How long? But we, your people, here in the United States, we pray, Father, that we will have the courage, but the knowledge also as well to refute these falsehoods, to speak truth, to do whatever we can, to hold the hand of the enemy. We pray, Father, that the damage that has been done in our state and in our nation, that there will be a day coming when we cannot and will not be able to change it through legislation, but that we can change it through the hearts of people, but eventually, upon the return of Jesus, that day that we look forward to with great anticipation and joy. In Jesus' name, we pray with thankfulness to Yeshua, our God, our Lord, and Savior. Amen.